can even sing for joy when our heart is heavy. If you've ever had to do that, you know it's not easy. It's really difficult sometimes to sing with praise and with joy because our heart is so heavy. But even in those moments, our God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our joy. He's still worthy of us being credible witnesses to the people around us. Even in our moments of sorrow and a heavy heart and hardship, our God is still worthy of our very best witness of who He is. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. So it's the last Sunday of the month, which is family service here at the Life Center. So you get to enjoy your kids right here next to you. And I have to apologize and ask for forgiveness. I didn't set anything up for the kids, so if all the kids would forgive me. Even pastors mess up, okay? So this is me repenting and apologizing for my forgetfulness. Generally, we have something fun for the kids planned, but hearing the Word of God is pretty fun too. Learning the truth of His Word and how we can apply it to our lives to make our lives better, to make the lives of those around us better. That's a pretty awesome job or duty or responsibility that we have as Christians, is to take the Word of God, apply its truth to our lives and everyday situations and circumstances, and then take it into the world wherever our feet would go. I think the Bible calls that our neighbors, right? Whoever we would meet along the way. And we get to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, His salvation, His love for them, His forgiveness of their sins, this great hope they can have for eternity if they'll choose to serve Him, to follow Him. Amen? So that's pretty exciting. I think it's exciting. I love the Word of God. I love sharing it with people and just say, hey, you know what? You're not living your best life now. You're not living up to your full potential. I'm not living up to my full potential. I'm currently not living my best life now. But I promise you, it's way better than it was 10 years ago. And it's a whole lot better than it was 20 years ago. Right? So it just keeps getting better, because I get to learn and experience more of who God is as my Lord, as my Savior, as my Creator, my Maker, my Healer, my Friend. I get to experience all that God has to offer me. He's not just a big white-haired dude sitting in heaven on a big throne with lightning bolts ready to tag us if we mess up. God is much bigger than that. Right? Much, much bigger than that. There's so much to God that I still have no idea about. And it's exciting to learn, explore, and develop that relationship with Him day after day, year after year, and just like, wow, I thought I knew God last year, but really I didn't have a clue. And I know Him a lot more this year. Now I'm getting, I think, along enough in my walk with God that I just give up and like, I'm going to just keep digging in and pressing into who You are and what You have available to me. And I'm still surprised, even though I know He's much bigger than I can think or imagine. I'm still like, wow, You just blow me away, God, with Your generosity, with Your kindness, with Your love, with Your compassion, with Your forgiveness, with Your availability to me. You know, there was a time in my life where I thought that I couldn't meet God unless I went to church. Right? Some people are living there right now. They think they can't talk to God unless they show up to church. They think they can't have a relationship with Him unless they show up to church. Now, He does command us to go to church and learn and grow with the body and sit under the teaching of the Word. But we can have a relationship with Him, a conversation with Him, a prayer with Him wherever we're at, wherever your feet find you in your daily life. You can say, hey, God, I need You. I'm right here. And I don't care if you're 2 years old or 102 years old. God can still meet you where you're at. He's so awesome and amazing. So we're in the middle of our independent suspension series. If you remember, we were relating it to automobiles or ATVs or UTVs or off-road vehicles, whatever you want to throw in there, something that has a shock spring action attached to a wheel and a hub and a tire. And the mainframe, the frame, the chassis of that vehicle or automobile or off-road vehicle is what keeps us stable, what keeps us protected. And that is supposed to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and guidance of the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to have on our mainframe. Everything else in our life can be out here on the wheels and independently suspended because the road to life is rocky. Has anyone ever experienced that? It's unstable at best. I don't know if I'm going to be on a high or a low, or if I'm going to take a high and skip two highs and drop to a deeper low. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I'll tell you what, the last 5 months has been a rocky road. And if I didn't have my suspension set up correctly, if I had put the wrong things on board in my mainframe, my chassis, I would be a mess right now. An absolute mess right now. I've had 24 deaths since the first week of March. Now, if those people were my mainframe, I would be in a total wreck right now. Complete wreck. But they're out here on the suspension. Death is out here on suspension. I know it's going to come and go, and it's going to take hits, and there's going to be seasons when it's greater than others. I didn't know all those people personally, but I at least knew their families personally and I don't know if it's joy is the right word, but the experience of being able to walk through those situations with those families and still walking that out with some of those families that are just now being able to have memorials and funerals for their family members. So it's been going on for months. If I didn't have my priorities in order, and I had death on my mainframe, I'd be a wreck. If I had people as individuals on my mainframe, I'd be a wreck. We've been talking about King David all the way through this series. King David, God says, this is a man after my own heart. Someone who's pursuing and seeking the heart of God every day in his life. An amazing, amazing man in the Bible. If you haven't read about him, read about him. We're not going to look at the passage, but this first story is out of 1 Samuel chapter 24. So King Saul, David's been working for him as a harpist, been working for him as a warrior leading his armies. Multiple times, Saul has come at David for his life. He's pursued him for his life. And on this current encounter, Saul rallies up 3,000 of his troops to go hunt David down and kill him. And along the way, Saul gets tired and they find these big sheep herder caves and he's like, let's go take a nap. What Saul didn't know is in the back of the cave was David hiding with his men. And his men say, oh, David, this is the moment that was spoke about when the Lord said, I will deliver your enemies into your hands. So David goes up to kill Saul, gets right next to him. He's like, oh, I can't do it. So he cuts the corner of his robe off. Just as evidence that he could have killed him. And they retreat back to the back end of the cave, and eventually Saul and his men leave, and once they get on the next hill over, David says, hey! You know, David's like feeling remorseful that he even cut his robe. This is a guy trying to kill him. You want to talk about hitting a bump in the road of life? This isn't the first time he's pursued him for his life. This isn't the first time he's tried to take his life. But David's got it out here on independent suspension. It's just another day. David comes out and says, hey, you know, we were in the cave. Here's the corner robe. I'm so sorry, my master. He's still serving this guy as his master or leader or authority over him, even though he's pursuing him for his life. And he says, how dare I even cut the corner of your robe? Forgive me. I'm sorry. Of course, at this point in David's life, he's got his suspension working well. He's got his heart, his integrity, fastened to the Lord God Almighty, the Word of God, on his chassis or his mainframe. He's doing really well. We're going to fast forward a few years in David's life after King Saul and his son Jonathan, his whole family was put to death. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to war. David is now king. He was anointed king before in the prior passage, but he hasn't been instated as king yet. He had been anointed for years, but he had not yet been instated. Now he's instated as king. He's been on a great campaign, taking over cities and countries and villages. And it's time for spring again when kings go out to war. And David says, you know what? Joab, take the army out. I'm going to kick it here at the palace. David has now allowed his own personal preferences or his own personal likes and dislikes on board his chassis. Meanwhile, while sitting in his palace, he looks out the window and sees this beautiful lady bathing on the rooftop. He likes what he sees. He sends for her, calls her up to his room, has a relationship with her. I believe it's called adultery. Yeah, sex with someone you're not married to. He sends her away. A little while later, she sends for him and says, hey, I'm pregnant. What do we do? He says, oh boy, your husband's been away at war for months. What do we do? He says, ah, brilliant idea. I'll call for your husband to come home from the battlefield. He'll have sex with you. They'll think it's his baby. No problem. Calls for Uriah. Uriah, come home. Report to me. How's the battle going? What's happening? Uriah comes home and David says, well, you know, go down to your house, take a shower, you stink. That might not be scripted in the Bible. Says, go enjoy your family. But Uriah goes out and sleeps with the servants. David wakes up in the morning, hears that Uriah didn't go home to his wife. He's like, what's up? He's like, how dare I go home and enjoy my family and my wife and good food and good drink and a bath when all the king's servants are out still on the battlefield sleeping in the dirt? This is a man of integrity, a man of honor, a man of valor, one of David's mighty men that led many battles and conquered many battles, one of his most loyal subjects. David goes, wow, that didn't work well. You know what? Stay another night. So he feeds him lots of good food and gets him drunk, tries to subdue him to the point that he would make a mistake and go home with his wife. But at the end of dinner and the end of drunkenness, which is also a sin, Uriah goes out and just sleeps with the servants on the doorstep. David wakes up and is like, why didn't you go home? He's like, again, how dare I go home when all the men are out there fighting and warring and sleeping in the dirt? So David goes, well, we're going to have to fix something. So he writes a letter to Joab, which is Uriah's death note. And Uriah carries it back to the battle lines, gives it to his commander. And David said, put Uriah where the fighting is most fierce. Push him out in front and then retreat from him that he may be taken in battle. If you don't have your mainframe set well, set on the right things, if you don't have just the right things on your mainframe, you'll get all messed up in your thinking, all messed up in your ideas. And you'll think it all right to sacrifice somebody else to cover up your sin or your wrongdoing. David at this point is all messed up. He's allowed lust and greed to jump on his mainframe. And they just create a pile of sin. They create a pile of excuses. Of course, we know David eventually takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And the rest of the story you'll have to read. But this is what can happen if our mainframe isn't set well. We can cause a lot of damage, a lot of heartache. Of course, we know the rest of David's reign, he suffered heartache from this one encounter. Did he love God? Absolutely. But because he got sloppy once, because he didn't go where God had called him to go when the kings go out to war, because he stayed home and got lazy instead of going to battle, it cost him the rest of his life greatly. Greatly. Even his own son would be raised up and begin to come after him for his own life eventually. It's a mess. Read all about it. It's a great, crazy story, but we don't have time for it all today. So what do we put on our mainframe that we shouldn't sometimes? What do you put so high in your life that, man, if this fails, I don't know what we're going to do? How about your job? Or your job, if you say it biblically. How about your job? How big is your job? How important is your job to you? I don't know how many times I hear it, man, if I didn't have this job, I don't know what I'd do. Like, is it really that important? Or is that a figure of speech? So let's look at some other things in our lives that could be put on our mainframe that could cause us some huge issues if we don't have them out here. Because if we truly believe in God and trust in God and we know we're called of God, it's like, God, you'll get me a job whenever I want a job. As long as I'm serving you, as long as I'm following and living according to this, which if this is part of my mainframe, I have God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, His Word. If that's my mainframe, I've got a pretty good foundation to get a good job. The Bible talks endlessly about hard work and good work ethic and on about how we should work and how we should be as an employer, how we should be as an employee, or how we should be servant-hearted and serving those around us. If you just work from a place of service, you're going to have a job. If you just give all and don't grump and complain and work hard, no matter what job they give you, you're going to have a job. You're employable. How about your hobbies? Some people have their hobbies so high up on their priority list that, man, if I couldn't do all this fun stuff I do, if you take that away because it's my right, right? Like, I would hurt pretty bad if you took hunting and outdoor recreation away from me. I'm just being honest. But it wouldn't crash me. It wouldn't destroy me. There was a time, it's 6 or 7 years ago now, the first time I was in Africa. I was sitting there, we were doing all the work we were doing, and there was a time I sat with God along this river, and I was like, you know, God, if you want me to move here and be your servant, of course, I'd have to talk it over with my wife. But, like, I would give up all of the luxury and pleasure I have in Idaho to come serve you here if that's what you want, God. I'm really excited he said no on, you know, one end because I love it here. I think there's no greater place in the world. But I would give it all up to go serve my mainframe, my Lord, my Creator, my Savior, my King. I would give it all up if that's what he asked of me. One of the funnest things in the world to do, that I believe, is hound hunting. I love running dogs, listening to them through the woods, hearing them catch game, hearing them bay game. Because you get to walk up and go, wow, look at that bear. Click, 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 snap a few photos. You don't have to pack anything out. It's boring. You've never been then. And then there's the really intense ones where they bay them up on the ground. You got to go get your dogs back with a really mad bear on the ground with you. Or there's the ones where you put the mountain lion in a cave and you have to go drag your dogs out of a cave while the lion's still very alive and very ticked off in the cave. Like, that's the greatest thing in the world to me. I love it. But many years ago, God said, will you give it up to come serve me? One of the hardest decisions I ever made. It's like, yeah, I will. Because you're my mainframe. My hobby's just out here bouncing in the wind. It's going to come and it's going to go. It's going to come, it's going to go. There's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times, but it's just a hobby. Just something I love and enjoy doing. And I still have lots of hobbies, don't get me wrong. How about this one, your spouse? Some people put their spouse as their mainframe. And when they lose their spouse, they flat fall apart because everything they had attached themselves to just left this world. This is painful, and I love my spouse dearly. I can live without her, but I don't want to live without her. But I can. I know I would be all right. There would be a lot of bad days, a lot of bad weeks, a lot of bad months, probably some bad years. But my spouse is not my mainframe. She's my closest wheel to my mainframe. But she is not my mainframe. And I think she would say the same about me. Because our spouse isn't supposed to be our mainframe. They're just a gift from God that we get to enjoy and love on and serve and experience life to the fullest with. But they're not to be our mainframe. Some people bypass their spouse and they put this K-I-D-S thing on their mainframe. That spells kids. Okay, that's kids. Some people put their kids on their mainframe. And when their kids raise up, they turn 18, they move out, it's like, my life's a mess. I don't know what to do without my kids. And some people are really a wreck. Even worse than that would be losing one of your children. How much worse is that? But if our mainframe's intact, we can take the shock and it can be absorbed. We can deal with it and move on. We're supposed to be resilient, is what we're talking about today. Be resilient. In today's society, you need to be resilient. In our world around us today, you need to be resilient. It's pretty bad right now, but it's going to get a whole lot worse, I believe. And it's going to continue to get worse. So you need to be resilient. And if your mainframe is intact, you will be resilient. I'm going to list off a few others pretty quickly. How about your church? Your church shouldn't be your mainframe. You should be very close with your church and your church family, but they should not be your mainframe. How about your friends, your extended family? How about sickness? How about success? It's pretty big in America that success is our mainframe, and if you don't achieve success, you're nothing. Would you say that's taught in our culture? What is success? Well, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ Jesus, we should look at success through God's eyes. He says, love me and love people. So if you want to know you're successful in life, say, am I loving God? Am I giving him first place in my life, seeking his kingdom first? And am I loving people? If you can say yes and yes, say you're a success. That's true success. It's not attached to your bank account or your many island houses. It's not attached to whether or not you have really great hair. Some of you were starting to go to sleep. I had to throw something in there. Man, it feels warm in here. The success in God's eyes, are you loving me? Are you loving people? That's how you should measure your success. Are you doing what God's called you as a human being to do? Some people put their parents on their mainframe. Children, this one's for you. Your parents should not be your mainframe. They should be really, really close to it. They should be just off the edge on the nearest tire or wheel. They should be your greatest support, is what that means. But they should not be your mainframe. Because one day you're going to grow up, turn 18, and leave them. or find a spouse and leave them. But they shouldn't be your mainframe. How about your home, your house, your place of residence, your properties? They should not be your mainframe. Let's jump over into the heart. How about sin? Sin should be nowhere near your mainframe. It should be on like your furthest wheel from you. So like when you encounter sin, you can take the hit and say, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I repent. Sin is still part of our life. It's part of this earth. But as a believer, we should not be living a life of sin. We live a life with sin, meaning it's around us. It's available to us, but we don't partake of it. There's still sin in this world. Until Jesus comes again and makes a new heaven and a new earth, there's sin around us, and it should be on a really far out wheel, way out there. Don't let it anywhere near, like David did, your chassis or your mainframe. How about bitterness, unforgiveness, wrong thinking, offense, not doing, being complacent, not doing what God's called you to do? How about, here's a big one right now, fear. Don't let fear anywhere near your mainframe. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God gives us, not fear. How about guilt, shame, loneliness? Some more things we should let nowhere near our mainframe. Still things we encounter in life, that's why the road to life is rough, but shouldn't be near our mainframe. So resilient people gain strength from adversity. If you're going to be a resilient person, you're going to face some adversity. If you think of a tree blowing in the wind, as it grows and develops and the wind pushes, it tells it, I need deeper roots or I'm going to blow over. So it puts its roots down a little deeper each year, a little deeper each year, just like you and I should be. We don't get to just come to church and go, wow, I met Jesus today. He's my Lord and Savior. And stay there. The Christian walk begins at salvation. But it's a line, a continuous line that never finishes until you enter into the kingdom of heaven, either in the rapture or at death. But salvation is not a destination. It's a starting point. It's the beginning of an amazing journey of finding out who your Lord and Savior is, how you can relate and interact and talk with Him day by day, grow and develop a relationship day by day. But you've got to be resilient. You've got to put some roots down in your mainframe and get His Word hidden in your heart so that you would not sin against Him. Not listen to what somebody else tells you is right and wrong, but listen to what God says is right and wrong. The only truth in this world is the Word of God, period. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not truth. It's false assumption. So here's how we stay resilient or become resilient people. Number one, got 5 points here. Number one, stay connected. You've got to stay connected to the body of Christ. You've got to have fellow believers around you that can sharpen you, that can encourage you, that can rebuke you, that can discipline you, that can instruct you, that can grow and develop you. But you have got to stay connected. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Oftentimes, I meet with people that have fallen into sin as believers, and the first thing they do is run away and hide. They isolate. The first thing you should do is run to another believer and say, hey, Arby, I've sinned. This is what I've done. I need forgiveness. I'm repenting. I need healed and made whole again. We need to get sin off our mainframe and throw it away. But so often what happens is we've just pulled sin onto our mainframe, and now we're going to add shame and guilt on top of that, and now we're going to add isolation on top of that. And then our wreck. It's back. Then our mainframe is a wreck. And we can't drive through life anymore. And it stops us dead in our tracks until we deal with the issue or the situation. We're stuck. We're supposed to grow and develop spiritually and become mature. How long does it take for an infant to become mature? 18. I'm still working on it, to be honest. It's a lifelong journey to become mature, right? I still do stupid stuff. It's like, man, I should have figured that out like 30 years ago. Why did I do that? That really hurt. It's a lifelong journey to become mature spiritually as well as physically. There's not an easy button. You have to work it out every day. The Bible says through fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. Every day, it's a journey, a process, and you need to stay connected so the iron can sharpen iron, or one believer can sharpen another believer. We're supposed to be a support system to help one another, to encourage one another, to grow and develop together. Step number two, this is a big one. Monitor self-talk. Monitor your self-talk. Nobody is harder on me than that guy. Right? Nobody dislikes me more than this guy. Nobody says bad things to me more than this guy. Right? Monitor your self-talk. Spin it. Instead of saying what you want to say to yourself, what would God say about yourself? Reframe it in the light of God's scriptures. It's been a long process for me. I used to be really negative and really condemning of myself and really have a lot of bad self-talk. And I wish I could stand before you today and say, now I never do it. But no, I still do it. It's like, oh, Arby, you're so stupid. Why would you do that? And sometimes it's worse than that. But I'm beginning and have been for years retraining my talk about myself and saying who God says I am instead of who I say I am. Because I won't say good things about me. God says really good things about me. He says, Arby, since the foundation of the earth, I've created you in my image and likeness. You're full of creativity and talent and ability. You just haven't tapped into it yet. So I have to say things like, Arby, you're a lot smarter than this. Arby, you have a lot more creativity than this. Arby, you're a lot more talented than you're producing right now. Arby, you have a lot better skills than you're showing right now. Those are things you should be saying to yourself. Say positive things. Romans 10, verse 8. It's possible we're experiencing technical difficulties. Romans 10, 8. It would help if I wasn't in 1 Corinthians. Do you ever look at a verse and realize that's not the one I wanted? Maybe not, but I do all the time. That's why God's given me the whole word so I can find what I'm looking for. Romans 10, 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. What's the message of faith that you're proclaiming? If we hide the word of God in our heart, if we have it inside of us, We have His word to proclaim. But you've got to get it in you first. One way to do that is through the hearing of the word, sitting under the teaching of the word. Another way to do that is listen to it on audio or physically read it yourself, or to sharpen yourself with brothers and sisters in the faith to discuss the word together. There's lots of ways to get the word into here, so that when we proclaim it over ourselves or others, like I see kids that are a mess right now, and I just go, wow, look at the great potential in that individual. While other people look at them and go, that kid's a wreck. He'll never amount to anything. And I say, well, you know what? I was that kid and a lot worse off than he is. And they go, really? No way. I'm like, yeah, really. I look at what amazing potential is still inside that individual. And if you begin to call it out and you begin to speak it out, you'll see it develop. You'll see it transform. You'll see it change. You'll see it come to pass. Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. Still talking about monitoring our self-talk. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of your tongue is so much more powerful than you think. You know, growing up, we always said this thing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's so wrong. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but I will heal, but your words will always hurt me. Words are sharp and divisive. They have power of life or power of death. What words are you speaking into your life, into the lives of those around you, into the situations you encounter? Do you speak life or do you speak death? There's a lot of hot buttons in our society today. Like, we could pick a bunch of topics right now and just have people all sorts of blown up. But as believers in Christ Jesus, we're called to speak life. Not death, but speak life. And I don't care what situation, what conversation you're engaged in, speak life. My self-sacrifice is laying down my opinions, my ideas, my prerogative, and speak life in Jesus' name. As a believer, that's what we have to do. Instead of wallowing in fear and anger or whining about what got you to the place you're at, focus on what you can control, your words. Control your words. The word also tells us it's easier to bridle a horse and train it than it is to bridle our tongue and train it. Yeah, I've worked with some pretty stubborn horses in my day. And wow, I'm worse than that. Thanks, God. If you've ever worked with horses or mules, it puts things in perspective. It's like, wow, I'm horrible. Well, at least my tongue is. It's rough. But God says, He gives us a fruit of the Spirit called self-control. My tongue is part of myself. I can have tongue control through the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Amen. Number three. Look for life's lighter moments. Sometimes you've got to just look for life's lighter moments. I'm really good at this. Often I'm accused of being too good at it. I was told a while back, maybe a couple, 3 weeks ago, that I wasn't a very good pastor because I play games with kids. And pastors shouldn't do that. I was like, what? Seriously? I thought we were supposed to love kids. I thought Jesus called the little children unto Him. But look for the lighter moments in life. If you can't laugh at yourself, somebody else will. So laugh at yourself. Be silly. Be goofy. God wouldn't have given us that if it wasn't part of Him. Right? It's okay to have fun and laugh at yourself. Say, wow, I really messed that up. Let's try again. I have figured out 919 ways not to do this. Let's hope that 920 is the right way, okay? Like when I get working on a project, I'm pretty serious and pretty detailed, and I want things just right and perfect. And if they don't go right and perfect, I can get a little intense. I can get a little fired up. I have a little bit of perfectionism in me, probably, sometimes. My daughter says, yes, Dad. Okay, yes, I do. But look for life's lighter moments. Proverbs 17:22 says, a happy heart is good medicine. We're going to paraphrase it just to there. A happy heart is good medicine. Have a happy heart. Some of the best medicine they found is laughter, smiling. You know what's weird is when you like smile at people and they look at you like, oh, why are you doing that? Creeper. You say, hi. This is really weird nowadays. Hi. What do you want? What are you doing here? Who are you? It's like, just saying hi. That's it. You can put smiles on people's faces. Most people will smile back at you and at least give you a slight wave and maybe like go 6 feet around you. But some people look at you like you're really weird and something's wrong because you just acknowledged me and I don't know you. Look for the lighter side of life. Number four, give back. Learn to give back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to get in the right book this time. It's not Galatians, it's Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles or our rocky road of life, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. So God comforts us so that we can comfort those around us in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So God gives to us so we can give to others. We're supposed to be blessed to be a blessing, meaning you're supposed to give back. Part of being a resilient person is being open-handed and ready to give. When you receive from God, you give from God. Everything I have is from God, so when I give it away, it doesn't bother me that bad. Because if God wants me to have more, He's going to give me more. If He wants me to have less, He's going to give me less. But it's God's. This life that I live is God's. And when you give it back to those around you, people ask me all the time, why do you volunteer for so much stuff? Why do you help with so much stuff? Because I love people and I love God. If you love people and you love God, giving yourself away in a godly manner is good. It's positive. Giving back to your community, giving back to your church body, giving back to your family, giving back to your spouse, giving back to your children, giving back to your country, giving back to the world, giving back to the aliens if they exist out there somewhere. But giving back is part of being resilient. Say, you know what? I'm not going to get used up. Because as I pour out, God's pouring in. If I'm pouring out of what He's pouring into me, God will fill me up as I pour out. Number five, resilient people take care of themselves. Not go hide away in a cave in the mountains and isolate, but they take care of themselves so they personally are equipped and ready for when the bumps of life come. Meaning we have a lot of facets of life to take care of. We have our spiritual life, our physical life, our mental life, our emotional life, our intellectual life. Five big tanks of life we have to take care of within ourselves. On the physical level, I need to eat right. I need to have a healthy diet. The American diet is not that healthy. If you have to open a can or a box to have dinner or lunch or breakfast, it's not that healthy. You have to know that. Americans consume a lot of sugar. Sugar is not that healthy. It's a poison, a toxic, addictive poison to your body. It's really nasty stuff. It's the greatest legal drug on the street today. But it's horrible for this system that God created. This is not designed to process it. You have to physically take care of yourself. You have to have regular exercise. I have to get up and do something. Like, I love doing dishes manually. I hate dishwashers. Absolutely hate them. I love the exercise and the workout of I'm doing something with my body washing dishes. And I do a better job than any dishwasher you have. What's that? Can you test that? Absolutely. But systems are great in our society. Equipment is great in our society. But there comes a point when we need that physical exercise every day in our bodies. We need to be doing something. If you're not washing dishes, do something else. Sweep your floor, vacuum, mop. Mow your lawn with a push mower instead of a rider. There's lots of ways to get exercise every day and maintain your residence. Get plenty of sleep. Don't binge watch TV until 4 a.m. and then get up at 5. It's like you can do that a night or two, but it starts affecting you drastically in a day or two. And then it affects your mood, and pretty soon you throw cranky, angry human being on your chassis of your life. And then you're not good to anyone around you. And then, of course, all the other facets of our life we have to take care of that we don't have time to talk about today. So when I was crossing into Canada for the first time on this mission trip, we were at the border, had these young youth kids with us. Of course, all of them are underage. I'm trying to cross the border with underage kids, right? And I'm like sitting there, we're the next ones up, and the people ahead of us are smuggling drugs into Canada. And had been arrested twice between Arizona and the Canadian line, muling drugs to Canada. So twice they had lost shipments of drugs on the way to Canada. Now they have their third shipment trying to cross the border. And the Mounties just like down their throat, screaming, yelling. And I'm just like, ooh. It was my first time out of the country. I was young, 20s, somewhere back there. I was like, oh, God, we're gonna go to jail. I'm going to get arrested. This isn't good. And he's like fire engine red, just rah, rah, rah. And they're out there ripping their car apart. I mean, they got car parts strung for as big as this building. Just they'd take a seat out and throw it, and somebody would slice it open with a knife, check it out. I mean, they're ripping the carpet out. They're ripping everything out of this car. They took the doors off. And I'm like, oh, God, this isn't good. I'm scared, a little bit nervous. But then he gets them checked through in handcuffs. Like, that's usually how you go when you're doing that kind of stuff. So they take them off. He turns around and he's like, next. And I'm like, help, Jesus. Right? So I walk up to the counter. He goes, hey, how's your day going? I was like, was not expecting that. But he obviously had a great mainframe that he can deal with this problem. No problem at all. Be angry, be mad, be the Mountie he needs to be with criminals. And then he can turn around at the desk and go, hey, you look like a great guy. How you doing? That's how we should be in our lives. Deal with a horrible, bad situation and be able to turn around immediately and show the love of Christ and have joy expressed on our face, in our actions, in our attitude. That's being resilient. Regardless of the adversity you face, Your purpose must be greater than your challenges. Your purpose must be greater than your challenges. Instead of focusing on your problems, focus on your purpose. What's God called you to do? Big picture, love God, love people. That's my purpose in life. Everything else should align with that. Have a hero mentality, not a victim mentality. Both heroes and victims get knocked down, but the difference is heroes rise with the shield of faith and go forward to make a productive future. So let your purpose be greater than your problems. Rise with resilience. Be resilient in your life. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about new parts. We get to add new parts. Yeah, it's going to be fun. Will you come, please, Wayne?
Thank you, Arby.